If you paid any attention at all to our brother Darrell, he is hobbling around and he is in pain. And we're feeling for him in that situation. And he has a doctor's appointment, as I understand, on Wednesday. And I don't think that he's going to walk in and say, "Doctor, I don't want anything fixed. I just want you to give me something for the pain." I don't think that that's going to take place. Now, he may ask for something for the pain until it can be taken care of. But he's not going to opt to just cover up the problem. He wants the problem repaired. And I'll tell you that when we think about that, you know, in life, if he had just walked in and said, I don't want any kind of repair to the situation that is causing this. I just want it masked. I just want pills. I want drugs to cover. Well, then creates other issues also because of those drugs. I wonder if we consider that same situation in matters that are spiritual. You look back at Israel. And in 1 Samuel the 8th chapter and verse 7, actually when you go back up to about verse 4, Israel, the men of Israel come before Samuel. And they say, "You are old, your sons are disobedient. Therefore give us a king to rule over us just like the other nations round about us." And Samuel was very upset. He was not only a priest of God, he was also the last judge in that particular time period. And God said to him in verse 7, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The Lord was actually going to teach Israel a lesson by giving them what they wanted. And they would have never asked for a king, an earthly king, if they'd recognized God as their king. They would have never asked for that king if their hearts were truly turned toward God. But it showed really what the problem was in asking for the king. The problem wasn't in asking for the king. It was a heart problem. And whenever you think about these things, there are things that we usually list as usual problems identified among members. Poor attendance. And what we're going to be looking at tonight is that that's not the problem. It's the symptom. And little or no desire to study the Bible. And again, it's not the problem, it's the symptom. Not being involved in the work of the congregation. That's not the problem, it's the symptom. Lack of or not giving to the Lord, and I'm talking about to the local congregation where one is a member. That's not the problem, that's the symptom. I want you to consider these things with me. And I, especially as we look at this first, and I will tell you that I brought lessons about attendance. And I've always presented them on a Sunday morning when we have the majority of the people here so that those that do not attend regularly will hear it. And I got to thinking about that. Have I been actually attempting to treat the problem instead, the issue, the symptom instead of the real problem? Follow that thought with me as we go through this. I'll make more explanation of that when we get to the end of this particular first thought. You know, if we come to the assembly because we've been harangued and people just continually bother us in connection with that, and they lay guilt trips on us concerning that, if that's what we've been doing, their attendance, when they do show up, if they do show up more than what they have been, it's not been because of the Lord and their love for the Lord, is to get people off their back. And really then their attendance becomes meaningless. The problem in all of this is really whenever there is an assembly problem, when people don't assemble the way that they should. It's the cares of the world that's keeping them from doing so. There's something else more important. I have other things I want to do. Or I've not made preparation because I'd been doing things that I wanted to do, and now whenever it's time to assemble, well, then I'm not prepared for that. because I did what I wanted. Either way, that's where the problem lies in my estimation. We think back and we see the attitude of the psalmist in the 122nd Psalm, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And as the psalmist writes here, it shows that particular attitude. That he recognized some things, and of course throughout the Psalms we see the things that he recognizes, and he recognized, "My strength is from God. He is my shield, my buckler. He is my rock. He is my salvation." We just see all the attributes that the psalmist give to God and their recognition of him. And because of that, then the psalmist says here in this particular passage, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" I didn't complain. I didn't say, "Why do we have to do that?" I didn't let anything get in the way, because I was glad. It was where his heart was. We think about this when we go to the 84th Psalm, verse 9 through 12. The psalmist says there, "O God, behold our shield," which we mentioned just a moment ago, "and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." And you see, I don't have to have the prominent place. That's not what it's about. But I want to be among you and among your people. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." And that's what caused the psalmist to say here, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be in the tents of the sinners." He realizes where his true edification comes from. He realizes where the true strength comes from. He doesn't look at what might be entertainment, what satisfies or appeases the flesh, but that which strengthens the spirit. And he recognized that. When we look over and we think about Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where the command is given, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another." Wanting to worship God and learn is a heart matter. And again, you can't lead a horse to water, so to speak, and make them drink, and neither can you force someone to assemble and have them do it in spirit and in truth. It's really a heart matter. And as we get to the end of this lesson, you're going to see why I'm presenting it this afternoon instead of in a morning service. Little desire to study the Bible is not the problem, it's the symptom. If people are pressured into Bible study, they get nothing out of the exercise. And really, I put "study" here in quotation marks, because if they're not interested, they're not studying anyway. They're just looking at the words, possibly. And they may not be doing that. More often, it would be that their minds are somewhere else. They just don't care. The problem is really the pride of life. With many, it's, "I know what's best for me. I don't need to hear what the Bible has to say. I don't need to understand what the Bible has. I know what's best for me. I'll make my own determinations." The problem in connection with that is really stated over in Hosea, the 4th chapter, verse 6 and 7. God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me." And just stop there for just a moment. We mentioned Brother Darrell. He's going to be going to the doctor. He thinks he knows what the problem is, and he's probably right. It's probably meniscus. But he's going to go to the doctor to make sure, because, you see, if that's not what it is, he wants to know what the issue is. He wants to know what it's going to take in order to correct that. And without that knowledge, true correction can't take place. And whenever you look at what is being said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." When there's a lack of knowledge of God's will, well, then there's danger. And not only is there danger, God also says, because of your lack of knowledge, you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. And that again goes back to those, "I know what's best for me. I know the feeling that I have, the feelings that I get and so forth that make me happy in the Lord. rather than looking at the truth to see if those are true feelings that come from actual knowledge from God's word and the promises given by God. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 7 through 9, Jesus spoke to the leading Jews of his day, and he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy against you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" They learn so often, and it is the way in this world today. They know what they have heard, and there are things that people like that they hear, but are not found in Scripture. I've shared with you in the past, whenever I was teaching at an assisted living one time, I always allowed questions to see if there was some interest that anybody had in Bible study before I went on with prepared material, and one lady raised her hand. And she said, where does it say, I can't remember, she said, but where does it say in the Bible that we don't need the Bible to know what God wants us to do? And I said, well, I think that you're talking about Hebrews 8, 10 through 12, but let's see what he really says there. But something that she had heard all of her life. He shall not teach his brother or his neighbor knowing to say, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Not talking about not needing the Bible. He's talking about becoming a child of God, not by lineage, but by obedience to the truth. And wherever you look at this, this is really takes place. I know what's best. They draw near to God. They give a credit to God. Now, they say they know him. They honor him with their lips, but their heart is far, far from him, because quite often they find out that whenever they look into God's word, they need to make correction. They don't want to do that. Knowledge is a dangerous thing to them. It means I might have to change some of the things that I'm doing. I might have to think differently. And that's exactly what Paul says takes place with those that are Christians. It's a continual renovation or renewing of the mind in order to be a child of God. That correction that we make in every step of our life. And so in Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 13, whenever Israel comes before God and says, the word that is being given by these prophets is nothing more than just that which is given for simpletons, for babies that are just weaned. It is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And the Lord replies back to them and says, you're going to fall backwards, because everything that comes to you will be precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Because you don't know my will and you will not receive my word. You will reap the warnings that I've been given to you through my word. Because they didn't want to look in God's will. And so wanting to learn from God is a heart matter. And that's right there in the Sermon on the Mount and Beatitudes when we look at Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I will tell you that when we are not filled with the knowledge of God, we're filled with something else. And whatever that is filling our minds and our thoughts still leave us wanting if it's not God's will. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. We also see that one of the symptoms is not being involved in the work of the congregation. And that's not the problem, it's the symptom. And it comes about this way. If people are pressured to work for the Lord, it will often turn out with them as it did with the second son that is in the parable in Matthew 21, 28 through 30. But what do you think? A man had two sons and he came to the first and said, son, go work in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he regretted and went. Then he came to the second, and likewise he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. And quite often with that pressure, that's the way that this comes about. Sure, I'll do that, but never get involved in the work. It's always somebody else's job. You think about those that make that excuse, somebody else can do it. What if that was the attitude of everybody, exactly what would get done? Not one thing. The problem then is really in this is not loving God. I don't have time. In other words, they take the idol of time and put that against God, and so then their true idol, what they worship, is their time rather than God. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working of which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If everybody's not doing their share in the work, we don't get the full benefit of the edification that would be present if everyone did. We think about this. It's like a body. Right now, our brother Daryl's dragging a leg because of his pain. It's not putting out the way that it should. It's not supporting him the way that it should. And if he doesn't correct the problem, it's going to affect the other leg, and then there's going to be a real problem in connection with it. And so that's really the situation, wherever you think about it that way. The body is prone to lameness whenever every part is not supplying what they should. And we see that. We see when we look over in John 15, verses 13 and 14, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus was about to perform this to the ultimate in giving of his life whenever he spoke this in John 15. But when we think about it, as far as our application is concerned, if there's something that we want to do, we'll put everything off to the side and we'll make sure that we get it done. But if it's not something we want to do, we have 1,000 excuses why we can't, why we won't. I don't have time is the usual one. I just don't have time. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the very purpose of Christians is stated here in Paul's statement in this verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should all want to be involved in some way in the work for the Lord. And everyone here can be in some way, some form, some fashion. And we have elders that can help with that. And if you don't know what that is, ask what needs to be done. And they can direct us. That's part of what their work is, to direct us in doing that, so that we can edify then the body as a whole. Wanting to work for the Lord is a heart matter. And we see it expressed so eloquently when we look over in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He didn't say, there he is, send them. Here am I, send me. That shows a heart ready to do the Lord's will. Another symptom we see is the lack of or not giving is not the problem, it's the symptom. Some do so because they have a love of money. There are things that I want. And they'll make provision for that, and they'll make sure that whether it's in the budget or not, they'll make sure that they get that done and they get what they want because they want it. And then I've also seen it this way. Others use it as a tool that is not giving to teach the elders or congregation a lesson. If they don't use the money as I wish, I'll just quit giving. And then they'll go give somewhere else to some other worthy cause, which may be worthy or may not be worthy, and say, well, I'm still giving to the Lord, but you're not giving to the work where you are a member, part of the body, the congregation that meets in a local place. I have seen this used to starve out a preacher that people didn't like. Just quit giving. I've seen that. And so it becomes a power play. If they're pressured to give, their giving is truly meaningless. It's meaningless because of what we see given in Scripture. The problem is selfishness. In Luke 12, 16 through 21, he spoke a parable, this is Jesus did, concerning a rich man whose crops yielded much. And he thought within himself, this farmer thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, I emphasize my and me and I. Partly because this man didn't recognize where his blessings came from. But also because of his selfishness in the way that he viewed those blessings that he had received. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And not rich toward the work that God has given Christians to do. You know, wanting to give to the Lord is a heart matter. And we see this when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I will also tell you that in my experience, almost every time that I say anything about giving in a sermon, contributions decline the next Sunday. And that's really a sad commentary. It may just have been a happenstance, catching people at the wrong time or something. I don't know, but it seems odd that over 40 years, that's been my experience. And it kind of goes back to the selfishness. I'll not be told what to do. And you're right, the preacher has no right to tell you what to do, but the preacher has every right to preach the Word of God to tell you what God wants you to do. And so it needs to be looked at that way. And so unless problems are treated, the symptoms will remain. We understand that. How to treat the problems. And that's the reason for presenting this lesson on Sunday afternoon, and especially whenever the usual attenders are here. Because you see, it's not going to be about pressure. It's not about pressuring people. But it's about teaching them the Word of God. And that every scripture inspired of God is profitable for them. For that teaching, for that reproof, for that correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And elders, this starts with you. In recognizing problems that are out there. You see, of course, the symptoms. And you, by your wisdom, then recognize that there is something behind those symptoms, and it's the problems. And you see that there are problems that need to be corrected. And it starts with you, but it's not just about you, it's about all of us in helping one another. And to teach people what it is to really come to repentance. When we look in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 5, this is usually used quite often by some preachers in the invitation to call those that are not Christians to Christ. Repentance is absolutely necessary. We see that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38, the very first thing that Peter says is repent and be baptized. But here, Christ is not talking to Gentiles. He's talking to those that are considered Israel, those of the chosen. And those of the chosen, he says to them, where he hears about the blood of the Galileans that was mingled in the sacrifice that Pilate gave. And he answered and said to them, think these Galileans are sinners above all Galileans because this has happened to them? They have suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you have a change of mind. You shall all likewise perish. And he doesn't mean everyone will be a casualty of Pilate. But what he means is destruction. And then Jesus brings up, what about the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you suppose that these were sinners above all because this came upon them? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Unless there is that change of mind, a change of attitude that we can help people with by teaching God's Word. When we see symptoms and recognize that there are problems, if we teach them and they have the right heart, we can lead them to repentance through God's Word. It really is God's Word that's doing it, but we have a responsibility there. By teaching that it is Self-examination is a requirement. We do so good seeing other people's problems, but are we good at looking at our own? And so, you know, oh, so-and-so, they are just so lax in their attendance, they're lax in this, and they're not doing this, and they're not studying, and all these other things. We're so good at seeing other people. What about us? Are we recognizing our responsibility in that? To address those symptoms that we see, to really get to the root cause of the problems. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And so it's self-examination. That self-examination takes place only to those that recognize their responsibility and self-accountability. And unless they are self-accountable, the problems will never be corrected. Those symptoms will always be there. In James 1, 22 through 25, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is that self-examination. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The word of God makes him behold himself. If he has the right heart, well then, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work, this one is blessed in his deeds. But if he doesn't have the good heart and will not do the self-examination, he walks away and just forgets about it. Well, just like water off a duck's back, it didn't stick at all. And so we got to look at ourselves also in this, in our responsibilities. And the reason being is it's a heart matter. Matthew 5 and verse 8, in that Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's what we are in need of, each and every one of us. By the edification we get from one another in looking at us to see if we recognize problems in one another. If we don't care about one another, what does it matter? Well, they'll have to answer to God. And I tell you, if we say, well, they'll just have to answer to God and we don't address the situation, guess what? Well, we're going to have to answer to God. And so, let's look around us. Let's address the symptoms that we see, getting back to the root problems and taking care of them. Because if we don't do that, it'll never be corrected. And we'll continue as we are right now. 50 in the morning, 36 in the afternoon. And I'll tell you what, we can get all caught up in numbers, and it's wonderful to have this building filled like it has been on Sunday morning for the past several Sundays. Wonderful thing. Pray that everybody that is here on Sundays want to be here. And I recognize there are reasons why, and legitimate reasons why people miss. I understand that. Sickness, care for others, and so forth. I recognize that. I also know that sometimes with that, those sicknesses and the cares for others, those can actually become excuses to not be here and not do the Lord's will and not be involved in the work. And that can happen also. Let's make sure that we look at the true problem rather than just the symptoms. If there are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.